So, Jesus, I just pray deeply that this church would move in miracles, that the church would move in ways of faith and grace and love that we've never seen, and that 2024 will be another year of that. We love you so much. Amen.
Amen.
Incredible. I don't know why I prepped a sermon today. I mean, if we're honest, what a testament to the Lord and his faithfulness. For those I haven't met, my name is Jake Cosgrove. I'm one of the pastors here at SOLA. And what an honor it is to preach today, as always. But just, again, remembering the faithfulness of God over 6 years. And this is just a snippet. I mean, if we let you know, everyone loose on the testimony of God for the last 6 years, we'd be here all day. And maybe we'll do that for anniversary 7. We'll see. Just plan a shindig all day long. But today we're gonna dip into the book of Acts. And for those that maybe haven't been here for super long, we started a series through the book of Acts, I think in August, and we took a brief pause in around Advent, so the beginning of December. We've been about 5 weeks away from it, and we're gonna jump right back in where we left off in chapter 8 of Acts today. So today we're gonna see the scattering of the church of God. From Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit came down to Judea and Samaria, and this caused because of the persecution that was, you know, ravaging the church at the time. So let me just jog our collective memories as you guys are turning to Acts 8. It's been a few weeks that we've been away from it. So what's happened so far in the book of Acts? We have, at the very beginning, we have Jesus ascending. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and there he pours out the Spirit onto his church with the Father. We see miracles happening. We see incredible things happening. But most importantly, we see the church being formed at the beginning of the book of Acts. And through this church, this is a new thing that's happening. We see the empowering of the Spirit. And really, Luke, the author of Acts, has this key phrase that he says often. He says it in the book of Luke too, which he wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's witnessing the work of the Spirit. These witnesses of what God is doing continually. We see, Peter preaching and connecting the dots through the power of the Spirit of what's happening there to the prophecies of old. We see so many people being saved. We see the church being organized. We see deacons come in chapter 6. And then we saw right before we took a pause, we see the first martyr. We see Stephen, who gets up and they say he was filled with the Spirit, filled with the power of the Spirit. He proclaims the goodness of Jesus and the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, and is then stoned, seized by the council and then stoned. And this is where we pick up right here. So I think that's a good summary of the first few books or first few chapters of this book. So let's read. This is going to be verses 1 through 8 of chapter 8 here. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, he's another deacon we learn about in chapter 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. That's where we're going to end. This is the word of the Lord. So what do we have playing out here? We're seeing the early church just having been formed. I mean, just a couple chapters before, just now flourishing under the power of the Spirit. Now, after Stephen's message, is being persecuted pretty much instantly. And if you recall from chapter 6 and 7, Stephen doesn't hold anything back when he's preaching. I mean, he's preaching to these Jewish leaders, these elders, and a council he's brought before. And you know, his message, it struck at their very identity, you know, their pride. And it was insulting to them because it convicted them. And as, you know, it's as if, like, you know, Stephen's message happens, and then all of a sudden, because of the boldness that he used to proclaim the repentance and the need for submission to Jesus and his lordship, it sparked a flame of persecution that just started spreading like wildfire here. So Saul, we see, and we're later going to find out that he is saved by the Lord and called Paul, but he's in the midst of it all, and he approves of Stephen's execution, and he's now ravaging the church. He doesn't care who the believers are, or if they're men or women. If they believe in Jesus, he's pulling them out of the streets, out of their homes. He's hunting them down in an attempt to end this message, this declaration of Jesus as the Christ. But at the same time, there's some, you know, as gloomy as this is, and it surely is, there's some comfort to be found at the same time here. Because as the church is persecuted here, we also read that it's scattered. And as it's scattered, it's carrying with it the essence of their hope, the essence of their joy. It's the word, he says. It says that he preached the word. He proclaimed Jesus, the Messiah. As the Spirit is working here, there's a proclamation of the good news of Jesus, and the mighty works are happening, and people are being added to the church, even in the midst of persecution. And that's one of the most unique things about the church, is usually where you see persecution, like real persecution of the church, you actually see flourishing of that church. There's a honing down that happens in that moment, and a beauty that is seen in the hope and the joy that is found in the core gospel as Jesus as Messiah. So I think this is a bit of the crux of our text today, which is the church is scattered in order to proclaim Christ and see his kingdom expand. That is a bit of what we're seeing here. It's actually in the DNA of the church as a whole, which is maybe kind of a weird thing to think about. But we see it playing out here right from the beginning of the church, that the church has this distinctive quality about it where it's called together through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's formed, it's discipled, and then all of a sudden it's scattered out to go proclaim Christ to the glory of God and to the enlargement of his kingdom. So there's this continual movement of the true church of God, this rhythm that we see play out in the New Testament, as you know, as we read further in the New Testament, but also what we've experienced since then, as we've actually experienced as sola. There's this gathering, and then there's this sending that happens. A gathering and a sending. And actually, because this is such a distinct mark of the church, from the day one, we've marked this as one of our distinctives as Sola City Church. So if you didn't know, and some of you may not, but if you remember from our membership class, we have 7 distinctives, and one of the distinctives about Sola is that we gather and scatter. And I think Devin's got it on the screen here. I'm just going to read a snippet from our statement. We believe that the church is the covenant people of God, that he is made alive, called together, and sent out to the world. This is the rhythm that we see. So where does that come from? Well, in a large part, right here in Acts 8, but as we see here, this rhythm, it's painful. There's some pain that goes along with the reality, and we, in a way, have to embrace that as a church. Because oftentimes, the scattering of God's people, the sending out, it's not just like a walk in the park. It comes with trials, with persecution, and it comes with, as we saw here, lamenting and pains. But as the gospel is proclaimed and received, there's also joy that it results in, which is wild. So today, I'm going to walk through this in a little bit more detail, that this reality is the church, that we're promised persecution. We're going to face it, but we don't face it in vain. It's under the sovereign hand of God as he sets us on mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus as the Christ, that we see and we actually revel in the joy that comes from the work of Christ through the scattering of his church. So if we kind of flip back to maybe the first 3 verses of chapter 8 here, I don't know if you can put that up, Devin, but we see that there's persecution breaking out against the church in a large part that at the hands of Saul, as we read. I want to be really clear. There's no reveling in persecution or suffering. There's no desire for it. In fact, we see, you know, lamenting as the devout men bury Stephen. But there's comfort in the midst of this persecution. And the question is, like, what is that comfort? What can we lean on in the midst of it? Well, here, Jesus foretold and he promised at various points, a lot of points, across the Gospels, that tribulations and persecutions, they're going to arise. They're going to arise because of the word, the declaration, the proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, of his kingdom coming, his ruler, him being the Son of God, the judgment ahead, the need for repentance only in the name of Jesus. These were things that were going to bring the tribulations, the persecution. See, when the lordship of Jesus is declared, you know, both here we see it very vividly, but to this day, there's really two reactions that we have. And maybe it's just in the heart level that we see it sometimes, but when you proclaim the gospel, the goodness of Jesus, of who he is, but also his lordship and our need for submission, our need for repentance, one reaction to that is submission to the king, right? To realizing, yeah, he is, and a repentance that comes out of it. But the other reaction that we see is resistance to it. And as we see here, not just resistance, but outrage, persecution at the mention of Jesus. And this is true continually. Paul actually goes on in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, where he's telling the Corinthian church of suffering that he's just experienced to pretty much say this. And he says it in a beautiful way. I want to read just a few verses of it. He says, "But thanks to God, be to God." So after he lists off all the horrible things that just happened to him. "Thanks be to God, who is in Christ, always leads us in a triumphal procession." He's in prison. He's telling about dying at this point. But he's being led by Christ in a triumphal procession. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, the fragrance from life to life." So there's always this reaction to Christ being proclaimed, whether the message of the gospel is a fragrance of death to some or life to others. It's a potent fragrance. The fragrance of the gospel is potent, and the reaction to this fragrance, we're going to see it. We don't know it when we go to preach. We don't know who the Lord is going to save and who that's going to smell like life to, or who that's going to smell like death to. But our job is just to preach, to proclaim, to disciple. But we see the results of that in people's responses, right? And I think, you know, we're seeing it specifically pour out here in outrage and resistance and the persecution in Acts 8. And it reminds us that the battle that is being fought, or that there is a battle being fought in our proclamation. We actually have talked about this as pastors and some of the people that preach and lead things on the stage, of when you are preaching, there is a reality that you are declaring Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, not just to the congregation, but to powers and principalities. And there is just such a vivid picture of this in Ephesians 6. Many of us may know it, so I won't turn there for the sake of time. But Paul reminds us that there is this war that's happening, this spiritual darkness, that our battle is not flesh and blood. And I feel like we see this so clearly here in Acts 8, because it just seems drastic. Like, I know Stephen's message was like an outrage to them, but all of a sudden he does this, and now they're dragging people out of their homes? It seems like an overreaction that's happening. And this is the powers of darkness playing out to stop the movement of the gospel. This is what's happening. But Jesus predicts this. Remember? I said this in the beginning. I'm going to read a little bit of Luke 21. I'm going to go to start in verse 12 here. Jesus tells this in the book, the Gospel of Luke captures Jesus telling this. He says, this is him talking about kind of that, some of the end times. He says, "But before all of this happens, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons." This is exactly what is happening to Stephen. "And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." You see the word again. You see witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. And this is what we just saw happen. If you flip back to Acts 6, which is seeing Stephen give this message right before he sees, verse 10 of Acts 6 actually uses almost the identical language. It says, but they could not withstand the wisdom in the spirit with which he was speaking. You see that? Isn't that incredible? Jesus, he's predicting this in Luke. This is about to happen. They couldn't withstand it. Luke is capturing that. He's tying it together for us. So we're led to this realization that if Jesus foretold this, that these events are not random. They're not out of his hand, out of his providence. God knew that they were coming, and he was prepared to carry his church through them. And not only was he prepared to carry his church through it, but he was actually prepared to increase his church, to grow his church through the scattering that was about to happen. Let's look at verse 2 again. He says, we see the church in Jerusalem was largely, it's scattered here. It's scattered due to the persecution. And they go to where? Judea and Samaria. This too in the plans of God. Does it sound familiar? Judea and Samaria. They seem random to us, but it's not. If we remember back to Acts 1:8, Jesus, right before he ascends, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus has commissioned just chapters before. They're all gathered here in Jerusalem up to this point. The Spirit is poured out, but now they're being scattered. And they're being scattered with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to Judea and Samaria, to be the witness of Jesus and his goodness. So the Lord here, he's actually using the persecution, the evil intent of Saul, of the Jewish comrades that he had there, and specifically, I would say, the plans of the devil to fulfill his plan. He's thwarting, he's totally overcoming the means for the devil to oppress or to stop the growth of his kingdom. And only God can do this. Isn't that insane? Have you guys seen these kind of things play out in life? Where it just seems like the worst scenario that could happen, and yet there is hope and joy and sanctification happening and people seeing you being sustained because of the goodness of God. Something that is otherworldly, as we heard today. Something that is just totally countercultural, happening in the midst of persecution and spreading in the midst of persecution. This is God alone who can do this. Because this persecution, it was designed to end the church, but was overruled by the providence of God and made a moment for enlarging the church. He alone can do this. He alone can take the spreading of persecution like wildfire and make it a spreading of his church like wildfire here. So there's a redeeming purpose that we see here in the suffering. And I think that's important for us to understand that there is always redeeming purpose in our suffering as believers in Christ. They're scattered. The church is scattered. But they're preaching the word. They're proclaiming Christ to those in their path. And the church grew. And more people come to know him. And then there's joy. That's our reality as well. As we suffer, as we are moved around, even physically, maybe from a different state or a different town or a different job or whatever storm seems to be hitting our life, we're going to carry with us the message, the essence of our hope with us in this next phase. And God's going to put new people in front of us that need to hear that. He's going to put new people in front of us that we need to hear from to be encouraged. So I mentioned a little bit before, but this movement, this gathering and then this scattering, this sending out, it's so distinctive as part of the Christian life. And it's actually the means that we see of the spreading of the gospel. And I think it's really important for us to grasp that today, because whether we realize this or not, and this has taken a while for me to like kind of suss out in myself, I think oftentimes in our life, even when we think about our Christian life, our mission to spread the good news of Jesus, we have an objective that isn't maybe the primary objective of stability in our lives. Can anyone relate to this? I love stability. I'm a product manager, if you didn't know that. I love schedules. I love budgets. I want stability. And anything goes awry, I'm going to like hunt someone down for it. You know? Why did this go off? I like that. I love all those things. But sometimes these, in life, when we think about the big picture, we have this objective of stable relationships, a stable home, a stable church that we're a part of. And these are all amazing things. As I've said, like, you know, there's nothing wrong in desiring to have stability in those things, but it can't be our overarching objective. It can't be. Not on this side of eternity, it can't be. And I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing shifts, this uncomfortable moment, as we've probably all experienced in life, when stability for the church in Jerusalem, which is thriving, is now persecuted. And while these things are noble that we hold on to, the real goal of our lives, the real goal of the lives of the church here in Acts 8 is that we would be the means for the gospel to spread and that his church and his kingdom be enlarged. That's our goal. That's our commission. In the Lord, he's going to move us in and out of seasons where stability, where having a solid, you know, even home-based church maybe doesn't look that way when he sends you to the nations. You know, I think all the time of Corey, I think of Jake and Emily being sent out, and it looks, you know, sometimes to us like, man, this is the coolest thing. They get to go be missionaries in this third world country. And they're looking back at us longing to be part of just stability in the body of Sola sometimes. You know, we hear this. And there's this reality, though, that the Lord is building us up to send us out. And I think we have to just grapple with that, that that is our primary goal, that as we are sent out, we're willing servants to God to say, send me wherever you will. Because I know I can trust you. I know that I can lean on you, even in persecution. I know these things aren't out of your hands. I know you've predicted them. And I know that through your providence, you can overrule any attack of the enemy and actually spread and enlarge your kingdom. That is insane. Nothing else, no other movement in history can claim this. We're a people set on mission from the foundation of the church. And I think many times that takes place in the sovereign hands of God as he scatters us. So one of the things I was thinking about as I was prepping this is I feel like, you know, I'm not very old, but I feel like in my older age, I'll put it that way, that I've started to see moments of this more vividly. And one of the things I want to encourage you guys in is embrace the season and the moment that the Lord has you in as he gathers you and disciples and trains you up. Because I feel like as I've looked back at previous seasons in life, previous relationships in life, I've taken them for granted, maybe not like intentionally where I was like, I don't care about this guy or this thing, you know, but just not assuming they may not be forever, you know. It's, a lot of you guys know Danielle and I are from upstate New York and we're part of, you know, good church there. We're part of friends that we grew up with from when we were really young and just relationships that are really hard to recreate when you're older. And then we move to Texas and then we move here. And just these moments where we look back and feel that, have felt that instability and realize that we didn't fully appreciate the season that the Lord had us in those times. But I think at the same time, we would look back, even in really tough seasons that we've been moved through, and say, God has been faithful. He has been faithful in the midst of all of it. He's been faithful to grow us. He knew we needed to. And he also knew that there was people that we needed to be in front of to share the source of our joy and our hope as he scattered us. So when you see that, when you see those seasons, when you see the testimony of the Lord as you get older and can look back at his faithfulness, let it encourage you for the next season that he might be bringing you into to scatter you about. And I don't pray for persecution for anyone. I've said this a million times. I want to make that really clear. But the Lord, he's going to use whatever season that you move into next for his glory, for the expansion of his kingdom, if you are in Christ and part of his church. I will call the band back up here today. And one last thing I want to say is just kind of on the topic of joy in the midst. So we see this in verse 6, where the crowds are gathered in one accord. And we hear of unclean spirits that are being cast out, paralyzed, and lame people healed. And then it says, much joy was in the city. The Lord is working through the power of His Spirit, through the feet of His witnesses, through the mouth of His witnesses, to prove the faithfulness of God. And through that, there is joy. Because when we look back, all other things, we sang it today, are sinking sand in our lives. But when we are affronted as believers with the goodness of Jesus and His Lordship, we are reminded that He is the solid rock and He is the only solid rock. I think this one really important thing for us to get is, for me, sometimes it takes a really rough moment for me to realize that I'm fully reliant on Jesus, right? So many things I want to grab and, you know, create that schedule and create that plan for. And those are good things. We should be good stewards with our lives and be careful and cautious to some extent. But at the same time, there is this deep realization and wrestling that we have to do with Jesus as we're called forward, to know that He is faithful in the midst of all of it. And when we latch onto our trust in Him, we can have joy in the midst, because He's going to work. He's going to work. So my final things I want to say here: expect suffering and persecution as you proclaim Jesus. You're going to see results like this, like verse 7, when it says the demons reacted, they were crying out with a loud voice. We're going to see that in some shape or form. We're likely going to experience persecution, and thankfully in this country, it's very light comparatively to across the world. But it's going to be worth it, because as we are scattered, we're going to see the church grow. We're going to see God's faithfulness come through. And we're going to see a hope and joy that is unshakable. So let me just pray here. Close us out. Jesus, we love You so much. We're so thankful for Your goodness and Your kindness towards us, God. We're so thankful for Your Son who has come, who has died for us. We're so thankful for Your Spirit, God, that empowers us to be faithful witnesses in the midst of persecution, God. It's only through Your Spirit that this is possible. God, I pray that as we revel in our gathering as a church of 6 years of just Your faithfulness to us, Your faithfulness to us as a collective, but also individually, Lord, we remember that it is You that is the foundation. And that as we are called in life, as the Lord scatters us, that we are still within Your hand. We are still on the same commission from You, to be witnesses of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the only one that can atone for sin, Jesus as the judge and ruler and full authority over the whole earth. It is only through You, God. There's so much rest and hope and joy as we remember that. But God, I pray as we hit 6 years this week, I pray that You would not stop the continuation of scattering us, Lord, of sending us out on mission. Would this little church of 80-some people be so large in sending out those to the nations, to sending out those locally, to spreading and being faithful witnesses to You, to Your kingship, to Your kingdom, God? We love You, Lord. We're so thankful for You. In your name, amen. We're going to turn our attention here to the Lord's Supper.